now and turn to Exodus and chapter 14 for our message this morning. Exodus and chapter 14. For those of you who are visiting this morning, we've been studying the book of Exodus on Sunday evenings, and we finished the 10 plagues last week, and we can't stop on the 10th plague. We need to continue on to the actual Exodus event where Jesus Christ fought for his people at the Red Sea, where he delivered his people at the Red Sea. And this is the greatest salvation event of the Old Testament, surpassed only by the cross of our Lord in the New. We'll read the chapter in its entirety for our message this morning. Listen now to God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the sons of Israel while the sons of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the sons of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Amen. Now again, on Easter morning, we turn our attention to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the greatest event in all of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the God-man conquering death. It is the greatest salvation event of all of history, but in the Old Testament, before the Messiah came, before Jesus Christ came and was crucified, before he rose again from the dead, the greatest salvation event up until that point was the Exodus event. If you read through the Old Testament, the prophets are constantly referring back to the Exodus event. Psalms is filled with it, Psalm 78, Psalm 105, and 106. Moses is constantly referring back to the Exodus in the book of Deuteronomy, trying to call the Israelites to remembrance of what God did for them at the Red Sea. And the reason for that is because when we study the Exodus event, we see God and the way in which he works salvation. And when we study the Exodus event and we see God reveal himself in the way that he works salvation, we are better able to understand the cross and the resurrection event in the New Testament. And we see God working in a very similar way at the cross and in the resurrection. And so this morning, I want us to study Exodus 14 and see how the Lord works salvation for the people of Israel, and then point us forward to Jesus Christ rising again on the third day from the dead, and how God works salvation through Christ. And the first point that we want to make this morning, which we find in verses 1 through 14, is that God's sovereign plan of salvation was hidden to the eyes of the Israelites. God's sovereign plan of salvation was hidden to the eyes of the Israelites. They could not see what God was doing. Now, Moses, in his recounting of this event, makes it very, very clear that God was in complete sovereign control of every event the entire time. The Israelites just couldn't see it. But God's hand was on this event. You'll notice this in verse 8, when it says in verse 8 that the sons of Israel were going out defiantly. Now, that word is variously translated. Sometimes it has they were going out boldly, or they were marching out defiantly. And that's because the word that is being translated here is a Hebrew idiom. And the idiom is, it literally reads in the Hebrew, that the sons of Israel were going out by a high hand. They were going out by a high hand. And it's referring not to the attitude of the Israelites in their exiting from Egypt. It's referring to the fact that it is the Lord's hand that is enabling them to come out of Egypt. And so the Lord, by his hand, his uplifted hand, signifying power, signifying strength, is bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It's not saying that the Israelites were so tough and so bold and defiant. The idiom is referring to the fact that the Lord has his hand on Israel and is bringing them up out of the land of Egypt. And you see this again at the end of the narrative in verse 31. At the very beginning, Moses wants us to understand the Lord's hand is on these events, but in verse 31, we find it again. It says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. But again, the word translated power in our English versions is really the word hand. It says that the Israelites saw the great hand of the Lord against the Egyptians. And so Moses is telling us by the first part of the account and the last part of the account that God has his hand on both the Israelites and the Egyptians. God is in sovereign control of these events. In our vernacular today, we would say that God's fingerprints are all over this. That God is the one who has designed this. God is the one who has planned this. God is the one at work and moving in this situation. In verse 3, Moses makes it very clear that the Lord is in complete control because he knows exactly what Pharaoh is going to do. He says, Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. God knows exactly what Pharaoh's response is going to be when he hears that Israel has actually exited the land and is no longer their servants. But although the Lord is judging Egypt with his hand, and although he's saving Israel by his hand, the Israelites don't see it. God's plan of salvation is hidden from them. He is orchestrating events exactly how he wants them to go, and they have no idea that he's doing it. They can't see it. And part of the reason for that is because God's plan of salvation seems utterly foolish to them. In verses 1 and 2, he tells them where to camp and the fact that they're supposed to turn around and they're not supposed to go straight up out of the land, that they're actually wandering around a little bit. And he puts them in a completely defenseless position. He puts them right up against the Red Sea where there's absolutely no hope of escape. And God's plan of salvation is hidden not only because what he's telling them to do doesn't make any sense, but God's plan of salvation is hidden from them because everything that Pharaoh is doing seems to make perfect sense. Pharaoh has very good military intelligence. He hears that the Israelites are leaving. He knows exactly where they're headed. He knows they're wandering around. And so he gets all of his chariots. He knows exactly what he should use to overtake them. He makes all of his plans, and it works perfectly. God allows Pharaoh's plans to be put into action, and all of his military plans come out just right. And it looks like, from the Israelites' perspective, that none of God's plans are working out correctly. That God's just sort of having us wander around, and Pharaoh knows exactly what he's doing, and Pharaoh's coming right for us. And we see there in verse 9 and verse 10 that Pharaoh catches up to the hosts of Israel. With all of his horsemen and all of his army, he catches up to them. And he sees them in verse 10, and you can imagine Pharaoh as he crests the hill, and he sees their position, and from a military standpoint, he cannot believe it. These people are sitting ducks. They are exactly where I want them. And he has no idea, and neither does Israel, that God has Pharaoh exactly where he wants him. And he has no idea, and neither does Israel, that God has Israel exactly where he wants them. And that God is the one who has been taking Pharaoh and moving him here, and taking Israel and moving them there. God is in control of it all. And Pharaoh thinks his plan has worked, and Israel thinks God doesn't know what he's doing, and everything is coming to pass exactly how God wants it to come to pass. But it is hidden from the eyes of the Israelites. They can't see it. And so their response in verse 10 is that they fear greatly. Now, many of us have had this happen to us in our experience. You have that moment of instant recognition. You see one little kid in the playground walking like this, not paying any attention, and you see another little kid not paying any attention and swinging a stick like this, and you just see it coming. And you just sort of wait for the screams to start, and then you kind of walk over there. You just know what's going to happen. This is not going to end well. You know the kid's going to hit that kid that's not paying attention. And Israel sees Pharaoh and his army crest the hill, and it's just instant recognition. They know what's going to happen, or they think they know what's going to happen. And it's not going to end well. And some of you have been in the doctor's office when a family member or a friend has gone in to get a particular diagnosis. And they come out, and there's absolutely no need for you or for them to say anything. Because you see their face, and it's instant recognition. You know what the doctor told them. You know they just received a medical death sentence. They don't have to tell you that. You know it from the look on their face. And instead of your mind focusing on the present, your mind instantly races ahead to the inevitable future, and you're already planning for everything that's going to have to happen because this person's going to be taken away from you. Your mind is no longer functioning in the present. You are racing ahead to what you think is going to happen in the future, to what you've been told. And you just see it in a moment. That there's that instant recognition, and that's what the Israelites had. They had this instant recognition. And sometimes that frustrates Christians. It frustrates Christians sometimes to have God's plan of salvation to be so hidden from us. Don't you just want to be able to see what's going to happen? Don't you want to be able to just have God sit you down and say, now this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to, and you just want to know what's going to happen. I can handle anything you throw at me, you just got to tell me everything that's going to take place. I just have to know it before it happens. We want to see right to the end. It's very, very frustrating for us as Christians to have God's plan of salvation hidden from us. And this evidences itself in a couple of ways. It evidences itself in the preoccupation that the church has always had throughout history with unfulfilled and fulfilled prophecy. Some of the reason, not all of the reason, not all of the reason, but some of the reason that people are so interested in charts and graphs and dates and getting all of the prophecies lined up, fulfilled and unfulfilled, is the root cause for that is really a discontentment with the fact that God's plans of salvation are hidden from us. And we don't like that. We want to know everything that God's going to do ahead of time. And we are discontent with the fact that he doesn't explain everything to me, and that I should know what's going to happen to me before it happens, and I should know what's going to happen to my country and to my family and to my church before it happens. And we don't like the fact that God's plans of salvation are hidden from us many times. It evidences itself in another way as well. You remember the complaint in Isaiah chapter 40, where God said to Jacob, "Why do you complain, O Jacob, and say, 'My way is hidden from the Lord'?" Have you ever had that complaint to the Lord where you feel like he's not paying any attention to you? That with the rest of the world, he seems to be paying very close attention to other people in the congregation, but he seems to have completely forgotten that you even exist. Habakkuk had that problem. In Habakkuk chapter 1, he says, "Lord, I call and you don't answer. I pray and you don't do anything. I'm calling on you, I'm asking, and there's just total silence. There's nothing." And when a Christian does that, there's a sense in which we are playing the game that all little children play when they cover up their eyes and they think because that they can't see you, you must not be able to see them. And we think because we can't understand what God's doing, he must have forgotten about us. And we say, well, because I can't see God, he must not be able to see me. And that's not true. Just because you don't understand God's ways and just because you don't see God's salvation doesn't mean he's taken his eyes off you. It doesn't mean he's not acting as he always has in your life, bringing everything to pass exactly how he wants. God's plans of salvation are hidden from our eyes. Now, we will come back to that, Lord willing, but I want to press on to our second point from the text this morning, and it's found in verse 15 through 22. And here we have in verses 15 through 22 that God's sovereign plan of salvation is revealed. God's sovereign plan of salvation was hidden in verses 1 through 14, but in verses 15 through 22, we have God's sovereign plan of salvation revealed. And it's revealed in two different ways. The first way it's revealed is in verses 15 through 18. And it's revealed through God's speech. God speaks to Israel. He speaks to Moses. And he reveals his plan of salvation. Now, isn't it fascinating when we read verses 15 and 16 that we find two impossible commands? God tells Moses and Israel to do two impossible things that they have no chance of doing. He says in verse 15, "Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Go forward? Where are we supposed to go forward? Which direction? Do you want us to go towards the sea, or do you want us to go back towards the Egyptians? What is that command supposed to mean? Go forward. What am I supposed to do with that? That's your plan of salvation, is to tell me to go forward. That's how this is going to work. You want me to go forward. This is a terrible plan of salvation. This is not going to work. I can't go forward. It's impossible. But God adds another impossible command, and he tells Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. He tells Moses to divide the Red Sea. Go forward, and Moses, you divide the Red Sea. With your hand, you just put your staff out there and you just tell the Red Sea, just split. And that's how we're going to do this. That's my plan of salvation. What kind of a plan of salvation is that? You tell the people to go forward into a sea that they can't go into, and you tell Moses to divide the sea that he can't divide. That doesn't sound like a very good plan of salvation. It went from being foolish, we're wandering around, to now we're just plain impossible. We just can't do this. You're asking the impossible of us. But by the grace of God, he does not stop there. In verses 19 through 22, he reveals his plan by acting. Who is the one who actually accomplishes this salvation? Well, you'll see in verse 19, it says, then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. So the angel of God moves around to their rear and protects them from Pharaoh and his army. And he gives darkness to Pharaoh and his army all night with the pillar of cloud. And he gives light all night to the people of Israel with a pillar of fire. And then it says that when Moses stretched out his hand in verse 21, it says the Lord drove the sea back. It wasn't Moses' hand. It was the Lord who drove the sea back. And did you notice that in verse 22, the Israelites went into the midst of the sea on dry ground? They obeyed God's command to go forward. They received an impossible command, go forward. And they obeyed the impossible command. They did go forward. They walked right through the sea. And the reason is because God accomplished their salvation. God commanded them to do something impossible, and then he accomplished what needed to be done and enabled them to obey his commands. And this is exactly the gospel. When you hear the command to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, you are hearing impossible commands. You cannot put your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot repent from your sins. You cannot stop lying. You cannot stop hating. You cannot stop having bitter and angry thoughts. You can't stop being unforgiving towards other people. Every command of the New Testament that we read, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, every command is an impossible command. Who can do that? Who can forgive others when they sin against them? Who can tell others the truth in love? Who can speak a word of edification that is good for building up? Who can work with their hands and give something to others and not steal? No one. Every command that the apostles give us in the New Testament are impossible. But Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And because Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead, now we can obey those exact commands. And because Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead, you can put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can repent of your sins. You can love your wife. You can submit to your husband. You can forgive when people do evil against you. You can speak the truth. You can edify others. You can deny yourself and take up your cross, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Yes, we have received impossible commands, but Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And death is not a problem for God. The scriptures tell us very plainly that you, as an unregenerate, lost person, are dead in your trespasses and sins. But that's not a problem for God, because he raises the dead so he can give new life to you. He can conquer the power of sin in your life. And if you are a Christian and you are battling sin in your life, you can put it to death because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And you can put that sin to death. Now, thirdly, in our text, we see not only that God's sovereign plan of salvation is hidden, but then revealed. But in verses 23 through 31, we find that God's sovereign plan of salvation is executed. All during the night, the sons of Israel were walking through the Red Sea. God divided the Red Sea at night. There were about 2 million of them, and it took them the entire night to get through. But by morning, everybody was on the other side. When morning appeared, everybody was on the other side. And it's the irony here is very fascinating. You know, when we preached on the ninth plague and we read about the 3 days of darkness, that the Egyptians, their most powerful god and their pantheon of idols, was Ra, the sun god. They loved the sun god. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that when morning appears, that is, when the sun began to rise, there's a sense in which God forced their greatest god, their sun god, to watch what he was going to do to Israel and to Egypt. And Egypt thinks it's morning time. Finally, there is our great God coming on to the battlefield. The God of the Hebrews might be a God of the night, but we have the God of the day. We have the sun. And God says to them, well, the sun is just going to witness everything I'm about to do to you. I created the sun, and the sun exalts me. And the sun will make witness to everyone, plain as day, that I am judging you and that I am saving Israel. And everybody's going to know it. And so God completely and fully and finally judges the Egyptian people. We mentioned when we were studying the 10th plague that God's judgment seems so long in coming sometimes. And it seems as if wicked men and women grow stronger and stronger and stronger. But there comes a day when God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And he will judge the wicked completely. It says that not one of them remained in verse 28. Not one of all the hosts of Pharaoh and the Egyptians remained. And you'll notice in verse 27 that the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And again, that reminds us of the resurrection morning when the women went down to the tomb and they discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And they began to understand that not one of their sins remained, that all of their sins were in that tomb, that Jesus Christ had taken on him all of their sins. There was not one thing that Satan as an accuser could say to them. And they began to understand the joy of the resurrection morning. There is a great sense in which when Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day and they were put in the Garden of Eden, they saw all that God's creative power had done for them, all of the goodness. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Everything he made was beautiful. There they were in the middle of a garden. Everything was perfect. It would have been an amazing thing to be Adam and Eve walking around the Garden of Eden on day six of creation. Everything's new. Everything's bright and colorful. There's no sin. And yet there is a very real sense that the morning of the resurrection is far, far, far better than day six of creation. That when the women realized that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, even though they lived in a world dominated by sin, even though they still had that old sinful nature that they had to deal with, something new had been accomplished. And the end time fulfillment had begun with Jesus Christ rising again from the dead. The new heavens and the new earth have already begun in the body of Jesus Christ. And when Thomas put his hand in the side of Christ, he realized, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped God. And he realized that Jesus Christ is God's own Son. And because Jesus Christ has conquered death, all those who are in Christ can meet death with no fear, because death cannot separate their relationship from their Savior. When we see God's plan of salvation here, we oftentimes grow very discouraged. We do live in a world that is still filled with sin. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, but we still live in a world that is dominated by sin. We have to deal with men and women who abuse themselves and others because of their sin, and we have to deal even with our own sinful hearts, and it gets very wearying sometimes. And some Christians become very, very, very discouraged because they look at their church and it's not how they really want it to be. They look at their family, it's not what they want to be. They look at their nation and it's not what they want to be. They look at themselves and they're not how they want to be. And they want God to reveal his plan of salvation to them. They want to be able to see what God is going to do in the future. They want to be able to have some note of hope. There's a sense in which they want the secret of God's workings. And in our text today, there is a secret to knowing God's workings. There is a point at which God's plan goes from hidden to revealed. And I wonder if you caught that in our text this morning. Look in verse 13 and 14. Moses says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Now Moses, when he speaks to the people there, is not making this up. He's not saying, "Well, I just hope the Lord is going to do something." He is basing his confidence on the word of God. Look at what God said in verse 4. He told Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will get glory over Pharaoh, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Moses had a direct word from God, and he put his faith in that word. And he didn't become presumptuous to the Israelites. In verse 4, God had not told Moses how he was going to do it. He just told him that he would. And so when Moses talks to the Israelites, he doesn't say how God's going to do it. He just says he will do it. And that is the secret to understanding God's hidden ways of salvation and having them revealed to us. It is putting our faith in the word of God that he has given us. And at that point, after Moses put his faith in God's word, that's when God told him how he was going to save them. In verse 13 and 14, Moses tells the people of Israel, "The Lord's going to save you. He said he would." And in verse 15 and 16, now God reveals what he's going to do. And it came in the form of those two impossible commands. And if you are a Christian and you want to know the secretness of God's plans of salvation, you will never know them until you believe what he has written, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You must put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised again. And when you do that, and when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he has been raised from the dead, you will receive impossible commands to follow. And the Lord will enable you to do them. It bothers those who are lost. They say, "Well, I want to see everything that God will do with my life before I trust him. I'm not going to become a Christian until I'm certain that being a Christian is better than the life I'm living now. I have a pretty good life now. I enjoy my sin, and I'm certainly not going to give that up until I can be certain of what my life is going to be in the future." But the scripture teaches you that you will never understand God's plan of salvation until you confess that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Until you take God at his word. And until you put your own priorities and your own plans and your own mind below the glory and the honor of God. And you say, "God, I believe what you said because you said it. Because Jesus died to prove it, because he rose again to prove that you are always faithful to your word." And if you are lost and you believe the word of the Lord, he will reveal himself to you. And he will reveal himself to you in the commands that he has given in Scripture, and you will find that you not only have the ability to obey those commands, but you have the desire to obey those commands, which in some sense is even more of a miracle than the ability to obey. That you will willingly want to follow this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us as Christians struggle to put our own sins to death. We need to go forward. How do you deny yourself? How are the Israelites going to go forward and cross the Red Sea? How do you deny yourself and take up your cross daily when your spouse does not respect you, when your children don't listen to you, when your parents have ceased to love you? How do you continue to follow God's commands with no outward circumstances aiding you in obeying them? And there is only one answer. Jesus has risen from the dead. And it is his resurrection power which must be at work in your life in order for you to do these commands. Do not look to circumstances and don't look to your own power. Instead, look to the cross and look to Jesus risen from the dead. Every sin that you've committed, if you are a Christian, has been paid for. It's been buried. It's been put away. The Lord remembers it no more. Go forward. Go forward. It is impossible. But God has accomplished your salvation in the raising of Jesus from the dead. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the accomplishment of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that each one of us here would put our faith and trust wholly in him. We pray, Lord, that you would make each one of us willing and able to obey these impossible commands, because resurrection power is at work in our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.